This is a classmate of mine, Ralph Trapaga. He goes by Trapper or Ralph, and so we go back 45 years ish, maybe even more. Yeah, this is 47. So, needless to say, we've known each other a very, very long time. And he's visiting here. He's going through a course, and he's going to join us today. So we're thankful that he's here. Excellent. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer here as we get started. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, needing your wisdom. We pray, Father, that you would grant that from on high. We cry out to you, Lord, and ask, Father, that you would feed us from your word, that you would strengthen us, Father, for your service. We pray, Father, as we study, that you would give us the mind of Christ, that we might understand, obey, and put into practice the things that you have for us out of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 7, and as we've gone through and studied Moses, we've seen his character, we've seen his humility, we've seen the arrogance that he had when he was originally in Egypt and then called to go to Midian, and that humbling in the desert. We've seen the development of that character over 80 years, and we find ourselves now in Exodus chapter 7 as we start in earnest into the deliverance of the nation of Israel out of their bondage. So the nation has cried, it has cried out, and yet it wasn't the fullness of time for the deliverance. So things had to get put into place. The Lord had to make things worse in order for God to gain the glory, as we've studied. So we are in Exodus chapter 7, and what are there, 24 verses? So 25 verses. So Bruce, thank you for the first half, 1 through, 13, and Juan, 14 through to the end, if you guys wouldn't mind reading those. Appreciate it. Always.
So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt and bring them to you. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and I stretch out my hand on Egypt, bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, show a miracle for yourself. Then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let him become a servant.'" So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and became a servant. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. And Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said.
So the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refused to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in mourning, he goes out of the water, and you shall stand by the river bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent, you shall take him. You shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, now you will not hear, thus says the Lord. As this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the root that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. The fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will. Can someone help me with that word?
Loathe.
To drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron, take your rope and the string of your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood through all the land of Egypt, thus in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rope and struck the waters that were in the river, and in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of the servants, of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river, the fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood through all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not eat them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians that all around the river were water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord has stopped the river.
Thank you. Okay. What the Lord says that he makes Moses as God to Pharaoh. So this takes some understanding. We remember back to where Moses grew up. He grew up in the palace. He grew up around Pharaoh, around that hierarchy, that staff that would have been around Pharaoh himself. And he understands kind of court procedures and so forth. And he's coming back to this environment now, and he's going to engage. He already has engaged once, and God is going to make Moses as God to Pharaoh, and he's elevating Moses. So Moses is, in fact, the representative of God, and he comes to Pharaoh in God's name. And thus says the Lord, and he's going to say that. And Pharaoh would say, naturally, I don't believe you, and you're going to have to demonstrate your credentials to me. You're going to have to demonstrate the fact that you actually are this person that you say. And yet, all the while, that sounds very objective. It sounds very matter of fact. I need to know, if I'm Pharaoh, that when somebody comes to me and says, you know, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that he, in fact, is speaking for the Lord. That's a legitimate statement. And yet, at the same time, if you have no intention of following what this companion or this person that's been in the court before, if you have no desire to follow what he's saying, then that would naturally generate that fear. Oh, is he really the representative of God? Or not? Is he just coming on his own? Is he, you know, is he doing his own thing? Does he have his own agenda? Does he just want to overturn my power? I mean, after all, I'm Pharaoh. I am like God to the people. And yet we have somebody now who's going to be higher than Pharaoh himself within the land. Moses is God's representative. He has been given divine direction. Go to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh that to let my people go. He has a mission, and he's been given that instruction. We've looked at that preparation that has happened over a period of time. We'll go back to that here in a minute. He's also been given that divine power. And that's the demonstration of the staff. And God said, throw down the staff, and the staff becomes a snake. And we've seen that empowerment, that miraculous event that ends up happening, and something that Moses and Aaron can both see. And so they have that, or Moses has that divine power. It comes from God. This is a power that is above nature. We would say miraculous. And the miraculous is throughout the book of Exodus. Much like we would say in Jesus' ministry, that these miracles serve a purpose. Something that is beyond, outside of the natural realm. And so he's got that divine power that's been demonstrated to him. He would be able to see that and incorporate that. Now, we've already seen that that would naturally tend towards some degree of puffing up. And yet we know that Moses, the most humble man, has been humbled before God and in preparation for this deliverance that he's going to be in charge of. He's been given divine authority. That authority comes from God Almighty. And God is the one who has given him that direction, that mission, that purpose, empowered him. And so this comes from God. And this is something that Moses, the demonstration of that so far, that he could see that. He's fought against the Lord. He said, not me, you know, and we've had this negotiating thing go on, and so it's going to be him and Aaron. And yet the guy that is going to be, you know, God's representative is actually Moses. And so armed with that divine authority, power, direction, then he can go to the Pharaoh and he can demand obedience. He already has. He's done it in a kind way, we would say, and yet it is a demand. It isn't a request. He's maybe put it in terms that were more, you know, gentler and kinder. He hasn't rubbed Pharaoh's nose in the dirt, so to speak, but that's going to happen here as we go through the miracles that are going to be demonstrated, the 10 miracles that God is going to use to humble Pharaoh. He's got his assistant and Aaron. The term is prophet. Maybe a better term would be interpreter. He's not God's representative, and actually that's Moses. So Moses is the representative of God, but maybe Calvin uses the term interpreter. So then God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to Aaron. Aaron speaks to, you know, he's going to be the mouthpiece of Moses. And he's going to make known to Pharaoh the desire, the will of God to rescue his people. We have that similar pattern that we've seen before, that the older will serve the younger. So that has been a pattern that we've seen in Genesis. But here again, we see that same pattern, that Aaron being 83, as the text says, and Moses himself being 80, that the older will serve the younger. And yet, What's going to happen? Pharaoh's not going to listen to what is the will of God. He doesn't believe that Moses is that representative, that ambassador. Okay. So we're going to do a little bit of a deep dive. We talked about the hardening of the heart, and so we're gonna walk through this a little bit more thoroughly now, because this is in the text. The first question that comes up is God to blame for that hardening? What do you guys think? Sorry? Okay, Pharaoh's to blame for the hardening. And that's the tension, right? Okay, so we've got Pharaoh's responsible for his own heart and the sinfulness of man in the garden and rebelling against God, and that being passed down, original sin being passed down to the other, to Adam's generation, that, and we are recipients of that. We were born, as the psalmist says, we were conceived in sin. So we have that sinful nature, but we are responsible. And so there's the tension. So, like I said, we're gonna walk through this. The purpose of the hardening of the heart, let's not lose track of. We've already talked about this to some extent, that to increase God's glory in the fulfillment of that. So the miracles and the wonders and the signs, these are signs of judgment. And these are signs that are going to enhance God's glory. So the chief end of man, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so it is God's glory that this is pointed at. I need some readers. Do you want to get Romans?
Okay.
Ralph, that's funny. Okay, Romans 9:14 through 17. You'll have to excuse my friend.
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy.
Okay. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power to you, my name may be declared in all the earth.
Okay. God is going to gain the glory, and God is going to gain the glory by judging the nation, and particularly Pharaoh. This is a quote. It's a quote from Exodus. A quote from Exodus 33, verse 19. We'll go to that later on in our study, but... Here's what Calvin said. God willed that Pharaoh should pertinaciously, holy mackerel, what's that word mean? It means steadfastly, resolutely resist Moses in order that the deliverance of the people might be more conspicuous. Okay? And so we have that, that context of this is the purpose that God is raising up Pharaoh. You know, which brings up another thought that if Pharaoh has a purpose in God's economy, what about the rest of us? Is it only Pharaoh? But at this point, Calvin will distinguish between hardening of heart and the hardness of heart. It's a subtle distinction, but a very important distinction, and one that we need to go through. We all have a hardening of our heart that is due to the sin that we hold on to. It is, it's a precondition. It is part of original sin. And so it's also something that it's there, and yet we are responsible for. We'll say, well, God put this into his heart. That's true. But we'll see that here in a minute. Romans 11:32. Ralph, you want to get Romans 11:32?
For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all.
Okay. That particular section of Scripture, Romans 9 through 11, talking about Israel. Not all who are Israel, and then coming back and then into that section with 33 through 37. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So this is one of those deep truths that we understand, and it's not dealt with in a line on a presentation. We don't just throw it out there and say, hardness of heart, everybody has hardening of heart, boom, we move on. Realize that there's a larger discussion, and I'm getting to part of this, but this isn't going to necessarily answer that question. But what about, and so forth. Okay, so hardness of heart, we would say, is a result of man's sin. But hardening of the heart, now we get into God is going to enhance his glory by using Pharaoh, and he's going to harden his heart. And against the backdrop of God's judgment, then we will see God's glory even more. So then that picture, the sheep on the hill, the white sheep on the hill, you look at the white sheep against a green background, you go, that's white against a green background. Now you take that backdrop and you make it all snow. Now all of a sudden the sheep doesn't look so white, because sheep have lanolin in their fur. It ends up being kind of an off-white. So the sheep doesn't look so good against that the driven snow, against the white snow. The backdrop is important, and God is changing that backdrop, and he's showing us against his judgment, against the backdrop of his enforcement of his law, that that God will gain the glory out of this, and that he will heighten who he is and the demonstration of his power to his people, to us, so that we understand more fully the power of God, the wisdom of God, the nature of God. If God, by blinding their minds or hardening their hearts, inflicts deserved punishment upon the reprobate, he not only permits them to do what they themselves please, important point, but actually executes a judgment which he knows to be just. That's a very helpful way of putting that the fact that Pharaoh would walk in this anyways. You know, that this, even though he's being hardened, even though he's being a demonstration to the nation and to us and to history, that's still something that is not foreign to him. He didn't do something that was outside of his behavior. God didn't force him into that situation. This is a judicial hardening, a sign of God's judgment. So we will continue that discussion, but any thoughts or questions at this point? Cool. You guys are easy. So the Egyptians are going to be made to know God. How about that? And yet, we go, was there a mass conversion? They kicked them out at the end, you know, as we fast forward to when they, after the last plague, they kick them out. But were they going with the Israelites? Were they, you know, was there some sort of mass evangelization that was going on because of these miracles? God is making himself known to the nations, to the peoples, and in the demonstration of his judgments. And he's making that known to Israel by the fulfillment of the promises to deliver his people, that he would provide a deliverer. This is something that was back in the garden, Genesis 3, that, you know, this is part of that process and part of the fulfillment and a visible demonstration of the fulfillment that God keeps his promises to his people. And yet, he makes himself known to the peoples, to Egypt specifically, by his judgments. Okay. Moses is 80 years old. We can contrast that with Jesus' ministry. Jesus started his ministry at 30. That's, you know, equivalent to what we've seen out of Joseph. There was more preparation time. There's a bigger, it's not a bigger mission, certainly, than, you know, you can't compare the saving of the of all of God's people under Christ to Moses here. And yet there's a longer period of preparation that in order to make this deliverance happen through Moses. And we've seen that. We've talked about that. God warns Moses and Aaron, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to go to Pharaoh again. And here's what he's going to say. He's going to ask for a miracle. And he's going to say, I want you, Moses, to perform a miracle. If you're from God, then show me a miracle. This is the required credentials that Pharaoh has put up, has thrown out, and said, this is what I want. And so, again, we would say that that seems reasonable. But the those credentials, the miracles that he is demanding is going to be just a roadblock. He's throwing it out there. Why is Pharaoh throwing it out there? Because he, you know, has some knowledge of who Moses is. He doesn't believe that he's a representative of God. He doesn't believe that he's divinely inspired. And so he's going to say, you think you're God's representative, then show me a miracle. Okay. Moses, we'll remember, was in the court of Pharaoh. He's learning all of Pharaoh's wisdom and knowledge. He's even learned, you know, from the astrologers and from the magicians how to do some of these tricks that Pharaoh's magicians are going to do. And so he's been instructed in those magic arts. And this isn't something that is foreign to Moses. So then it would be legitimate also because Pharaoh could say, I think you're just going to, you know, show me some sleight of hand that my magicians can do as well. So I need to see something, something else. And yet behind that, behind the scenes, we still see that fear that is driving Pharaoh, that Pharaoh is fearful if he believes that he's actually God, and if he believes that he's the top of the Egyptian pantheon of gods. If he actually believes that about himself, then that would engender fear, because now he's being risked being toppled in front of the people, and the whole worship system in Egypt then would be overthrown, because Pharaoh himself is being shown to be basically a farce. It could have resulted in repentance and worship. It could have resulted in some sort of humbling. Oh, there is a God, and there is somebody in heaven who is higher than I am. And if there is a God, if there is a God in heaven, then that God would demand repentance of your pride and then worship of the true God. The worship and repentance that would be required would, overturn the pride of Pharaoh. And that's what the intent of God is in the first place. And yet, he's going to harden his heart. God will harden his heart in punishment. And that's because of enhancing the glory of God. Okay. Any thoughts? Any?
When you think of evangelistic efforts of, when you are evangelized a person for a while and you get discouraged, it seems like this Moses right now has strong faith. He's encouraged. He's going after Pharaoh. Even if the Lord already saved him before, I'm going to harden his heart. He's now like, well, what I see here is just like he's feeling confident.
Yeah.
Even if the magician is going to perform their false signs before the people. So that's what I see. Mean encouragement.
Absolutely.
You know, maybe that people will not come to Christ. They can never
come to
repent.
Yeah. Yes, very good. Very, very good. And God, God is talking to Moses. God's given him the inside scoop. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what Pharaoh is going to demand. And so, absolutely, he's given him the confidence so that when he does go before Pharaoh, that even though this would be a familiar situation, from many moons ago in Moses' life, yet we're coming back into a situation where you've got the all-powerful Pharaoh and he can, squish you like a bug. But God has said, I'm with you. And he told him what's going to happen. So, yeah, it absolutely would give him the confidence. Very good.
And I noticed how many times, I think we'll say maybe 8 times, several times, Moses says to the Pharaoh, Aaron says to the Pharaoh, I am the Lord. I think that word makes hard, his heart more harder. because he thinks that he was the Lord over everyone. He is God. And when Moses and Aaron come, the Lord says that.
Yes, actually, right. He's got competition.
The word of God sometimes may harden.
Yes.
The heart of the person. That is just a hammer, like Luther says. There is a hammer in the broken heart in pieces. Change. New.
Very good. Yeah, nice thought. Good thought. Okay. Show me a miracle. Okay. Aaron, throw down your staff. The staff becomes a snake. Magicians, line up, throw your staffs down, and we'll do exactly the same thing. The question comes up here, and the question comes up as with the magicians turning the water into blood, is this a work of God or is this the work of the devil? Both Calvin and Matthew Henry were content with saying that God can empower the, the dark side here to do the same thing. There's some wording. Stephen's not here. I doubt Stephen would want to jump in on that. Maybe if Dr. Williams was here, that he could jump in on this explanation. There's some idea in the text that when we start talking using the terms magicians, sorcerers, that those terms end up being kind of a, they're kind of charlatans. They're kind of guys that are doing the sleight of hand. You guys have seen magic tricks done before. We were over in Germany. We went to a place in the Alps then, and the guy was a great magician. But you could see the little line, the little fish line that was going over here that was making things happen. And he was wired, and he's away from his audience. He could also do the card tricks, and, you know, very quickly, your eyes can't see it. They get distracted over here. And yet, so there's an element of what's going on here that may be due to, even in the text, some allusion to the fact that there's a sleight of hand going on. And yet, even still, there's this idea that the works of God, turning a staff into a snake, is, that seems to be miraculous, beyond the realm of the natural. But their staffs end up getting eaten up by the staff of Aaron and Moses. That generates a question that, who's in charge here? That wouldn't be lost on Pharaoh, I don't think. So, the key is the element of faith, that when we start dealing in this realm, we're going to trust the living God. We're going to remember that even in the book of Revelation, that to draw away the elect, that there'll be counterfeit miracles that are shown. So we need to believe in the living God and in his revealed will, rather than in what our eyes see. So then we get into the first miracle and the changing of the water to blood. As we go through this and think about what does the Nile represent? So first off, it is a water supply. We need water. Everybody needs water. Now you don't have water. And it's even in the bowls that they've already collected. Can't talk here. So the water supply is tainted. Because the water supply is tainted, then guess what? The fish are going to die. And now the sustenance that they get, the protein, the diet, the livelihood based on that is going to be impacted. And hey, what about crops? This ends up happening for 7 days. There would be that concern. And at least in the mind of the Egyptians, they're like, oh, this is not good. And that could create a fear. What God is doing here is he is hitting them at their point of idolatry. And as we go through each one of the miracles, then we have a different God that is represented, the God of the Nile or the God of the flies or the God of the firstborn. So we are right into the middle of Egyptian pantheism, Egyptian idolatry. And so God is going to systematically take away their idols and the idols that Pharaoh is depending on. Talked about the magicians, and in support of that, Logan, can you get 2 Thessalonians 2:11? In support of that idea, then Calvin points us right back into the New Testament about the thought that, performing counterfeit miracles, that those miracles that just because Moses, you know, ends up turning water into blood, doesn't mean, and the Egyptian magicians do as well, doesn't mean that their miracles are the same. So,
and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie.
Okay. In response to what the Egyptian magicians do, they do the same miracle, then Pharaoh's heart continues to be hardened. If you were wanting to go head to head with God Almighty in the form of a snake, in the form of a miracle, and because you do exactly the same miracle that this guy Moses ends up doing, would you not want to see your snake win? Would you not want to do what? Instead of changing water to blood, how about we do it the reverse way? If you're going to show your, if you're going to demonstrate the fact that you are bigger than this guy that's right in front of you, then guess what? How about we flip that around? How about we undo the damage that was done, that is being done to the nation of Egypt, and take that miracle and flip it on its side? How about we say, oh, not so fast. I'm going to end up correcting this. That didn't happen. In their demonstration, all they did was exactly what Moses did, Moses and Aaron. And so, in response, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh not going to that next level. I'm sure that in his own heart that there's that fear of being overturned. But still, we recognize that this is a voluntary hardening. This is something that he focuses on his power and his own glory rather than humbling himself before the living God. So then the question for us is, as we consider the works of God, what is our response? Do we respond in hardness of heart, or do we respond with the eyes of faith and realizing that everything that God has done, he has done with a purpose in mind and ultimately for him to gain the glory? Thoughts? Questions?
I mean, I could have ended up with snakes, but then the rest of Egypt was instigated to show his grandeur, his sovereignty, the rest of the nations, all of Egypt. And it's interesting, you know, God was hardening his heart. That period you're talking about really manifests himself in defiance. It just became more and more defiant. The point that even after the last plague, you know, where he set people free, he still came after them. Still just would not relent.
And we're going to see in the middle of this that there's opportunities, that subtle opportunities for repentance. That just is fascinating to me. The fact that it takes 10 plagues, the destruction of the entire nation of Egypt, and Pharaoh still will not repent. It's done over a long period of time, and it's done over many, many miracles and God's demonstration of his power. And yet there's a mercy in that, you know, God still gives opportunity for repentance. Very good. Other thoughts? Karen. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes that's necessary. Way too often. Yeah. Okay. Good. Very good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as you work in our lives, as we see the demonstration of your power to raise the dead, the spiritually dead, Father, that as you have raised us from the dead, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to humble ourselves before you and to look to you with the eyes of faith, knowing that you are a great and a loving Heavenly Father. We pray, Father, that you would prepare us to worship you, O Lord, and that we would be strengthened by your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.